Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's a common enough question in Christian settings. I usually ask it at the start of every class that I teach. Maybe you discuss it in small groups, or maybe as part of your family devotional routine, you might ask your kids. And the question is simply, what should we pray for? What should we pray for? Does anyone have any prayer requests? And it's a good question because we know from God's Word that we may pray about everything. We may pray about all our needs for body and soul. And that's true and that's good. But what's maybe a challenge to all of us is how, according to Jesus, the first thing and the first things that we are to pray for are not what we might first think of. And that is because they are not fundamentally about us, but they're about God. As you know, His name and His kingdom and His will. And so immediately we're reminded by way of this that we are not at the center of things. God is. And if only our world would learn that, and if only we would remember that more, how it would help to right so much that is wrong in this world, and wrong also in our own lives. We are not the center of things. Have you learned that? Have you learned that God is the center? And let Him ever and always be. And let us reflect that also and especially in prayer. Jesus is teaching His disciples that, all of His disciples. And so let us learn. And also in view of that, as we turn to the first petition this afternoon, the first request, where Jesus says, in this manner, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. How remarkable, we have to say. Again, not our name, not build up our name or bless our name or make much of my name. No, it's not about our names. It's about God's name, His name. And let it be hallowed. That's the word in the prayer that Jesus gives us. Hallowed, not a common word. But it simply means let it be set apart and let it be recognized as holy and let it be honored and revered and adored. Let people praise the name of the Lord. Let people, me, you, everyone, praise the name of the Lord. Yes, so let it be hallowed. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So, when is the last time we thought much about this? When is the last time we prayed, really prayed for this? When is the last time we did this? Hallowed God's name. You see how this is worth considering and reflecting on, as we hope to do now this afternoon with the help of the Lord, praying for God's name to be hallowed. That's our theme, or hallowed be His name. 3 points. Number one, what a name. What a name. Hallowed be the Father's name, or God's name. Now, right away, we need to be clear that with that word name, what's in view is not one particular name. Now, maybe at first we might think that Jesus is teaching His disciples to pray, let's say, specifically for the Father's name to be hallowed. Wouldn't that make sense? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that's reasonable, but then we need to remember how the Bible so often uses the name of the Lord not to refer to a particular name of the Lord. Well, sometimes, but many times it's more about the reputation of the Lord, all that He is and all that He stands for and all of His majesty and glory and more besides. If we think of that beautiful psalm that we read a few moments ago, Psalm 135, listen again to the way it begins. It says, praise the Lord, and then praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. That means more than praise the name Lord. It means way more than that. It means praise all that the Lord is. Praise His being. Praise His character. Praise His perfections. Praise Him for who He is. Notice further in the psalm, verse 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good, Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. So Lord and name go together. Later on in the psalm, that's even clearer. Verse 13, your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. Name and fame belong together when it comes to God. And so all this helps to highlight how the name Lord refers not to a particular name per se, but to all of the names of the Lord and to all that he is. And the point now is to say, what a name, because what a God and what a Lord. What a name, what a God. How great he is, how majestic. He is full of an unending light and glory and wonder. And just think of all the details, or all the kinds of details as revealed to us in God's word, including, for example, that he's the creator of heaven and earth and all that is therein. He's the creator, and he's also the keeper of this world and the ruler and provider and sustainer. So just in terms of those categories, think too how he's the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Think of the many revelations of his character, including what the Catechism highlights as his power and wisdom and goodness, and his justice and mercy and truth. All these and more, and don't forget how he's eternal and infinite and incomprehensible. And all of this is part of his name. Psalm 135 highlights two other points worth mentioning about the Lord and his name. For example, in verse 5 through 7, he's very clearly the sovereign God. What striking words we read in verse 5. I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Verse 6, whatever the Lord does, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places, everywhere, he's in charge. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. For the psalmist, this is clearly God's cosmos, God's world. And he runs it. And he does it sovereignly. And so that is part of the amazing greatness of his name. He is the king. Another point the psalm makes, verses 8 through 12, he is the savior. He's not simply sovereign, he's the savior. What's described in verse 8 and following is the way the Lord saved and delivered his people out of Egypt and brought them into Canaan, into the promised land. And of course, that was a crucial event in their history. And what it proclaimed was that the Lord God is Savior. And what it foreshadows is the day when he will deliver his people not only from human oppression, but from our slavery to sin and Satan. And we may know all about that now through the person and work of the Son of God in the flesh, him whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point is what precious names these all are, and all of them helping to reveal to us the fullness of God's name as Savior God. And so it is for these reasons, and according to this psalm, it is for these reasons that the Lord's name is so great, even we may say everlastingly great, far above the name of every idol god. In fact, the psalm refers to that. What are the idols compared to God, the living God? The idols are silver and gold. Oh, they may have mouths, but they cannot speak. They may have eyes, but they cannot see. They may have ears, but they cannot hear. They are not alive, and they are nothing. And if you trust them, you are nothing. Well, you might say, that's Old Testament, that's Psalms, that's long ago. We live in the 21st century. We live now with the reality of artificial intelligence. But even artificial intelligence is still artificial intelligence. Only God is truly real. Only God is personal. Only God is sovereign. He is amazing in all of his glory. And he will always be so, no matter what the world invents or discovers or erects. God remains God. What a name. What a name. Do we see that? And do we say that? Of course, we can never see it fully and not entirely. God's name is an infinite name, and God's glory is infinitely great. We can never see it in all of its fullness or say fully all of its worth, but have we begun to see? And have we begun to say about the name of the Lord, what a name? The name of the Lord, what a name? Yes, and then also hallowed be his name. Forget about our names. Who cares about my name? Of course, our names matter, yes, but his name is the greatest because he is the greatest. And so, yes, Jesus is right to say this is how we should begin our prayer. Hallowed be your name. But what really does that mean? Let's think about that now in our second point, what we're asking. So what a name, that's the first thing. Now what we're asking in this prayer. And here the catechism is so helpful. It works this out in terms of two main lines or two main ideas. First of all, when we pray, hallowed be your name, what we are asking for is help to worship God's name. We are asking for help to worship God's name. That's the essence of it. Help us to worship your name. Listen again to the way the catechism puts it. Grant us first rightly to know you and to sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works, in which your power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. So the point is that God exists. And all around us in creation, in providence, and in redemption, we may see his glory if we have eyes to see. And so help us, Lord, to see and also then to worship you on account of what we see. And so for that to happen, we need to know the Lord. Rightly so, truly so. And that can only be through faith in Jesus Christ, because he is the revelation of God. He is the way to the Father. And so we can only come to God through Jesus, through believing in him. We will never please God without faith in Jesus Christ. We will never please God without faith in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how many good works you do in the eyes of men. Doesn't matter how serious you may be in the pursuit of knowledge. Doesn't matter how upright you might be in terms of your own conscience. You cannot please God apart from faith in Christ. That is why conversion matters. Matters so much, is crucial even. The natural man cannot please God, does not understand the things of God, is not able to hallow the name of God if you're not saved. Until you become a Christian, you will never hallow God's name. Not like you ought. And so by way of this prayer, hallowed be your name, what we are asking for, we need to recognize this, we are asking to be changed. We are asking to be born again, to be renewed, to be enabled to believe. Because true worship begins with that. It begins with faith. And let me say here, congregation, if that still needs to start in anyone's life here, then may it start today. Because, you know, Jesus said the Father is seeking worshipers. He is seeking them. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Maybe for some of you, this needs to be your first very real prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. I say your first real prayer because up till now in your life, you have been all about your name. Hallowed be my name. Exalted be my name. And you've ignored God's name. You've not cared about his name. You've left him there on the fringe. You've heard about him. You know he's important. You've been taught and pressed to seek him, but you've said, no, not now. Maybe someday. Can't be bothered. And you need to come to this point that you say, oh, that's wrong. What's my name in relation to his name? Father, hallowed be your name. Oh, learn to believe in the Lord, the living God, through his beloved Son. And then as a result of that faith, to live a worshiping life, to live in a way that we continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise. That's what we're saying with this prayer. Help us do that. And give us, to that end, minds and hearts that are sensitive to your glory, that we may see it on display in this world. We're asking for eyes to see here. We're asking to develop an ongoing, ever-deepening appreciation for the glory of God. The whole world is consumed with the glory of man, but far outshining the glory of man is the glory of God if we have eyes to see. And so with this prayer, we are saying, Lord, give us eyes to see. Help us to look beyond what we see. Help us to look up to you. Work in us, teach us, and lead us. And then as he does that, how important to respond appropriately, including, as the Catechism says, to sanctify, glorify and praise him in all his works. And that involves activities like praying to the Lord, singing to the Lord, listening to the Lord. We might think here of what we do privately, and private worship is so important. The Father is seeking not just a worshiping congregation, but worshipers. And family worship. And let all fathers and mothers be encouraged to prioritize as much as possible time to worship as families. Doesn't have to be long, doesn't have to be overly involved. Do what's reasonable, what's manageable, but do it. And children and young people, don't miss the point of it. When dad takes out the Bible, when the Bibles go around the table maybe, when you fold your hands to pray, not just doing routines, this is worship. It's hallowing God's name. And then most of all, public worship. You know the climax to our life on earth and the climax to worshiping God is in a very real way whenever we may assemble together like this on the Lord's Day. And more than any other, all week long, more than any other, this is sacred space. This is sacred time. This is sacred activity. For God has called us to worship. We don't just come to church. We come to worship. We don't just come to a noun. We come to enact a verb, to worship. And then as a result of these moments together, out of that should come an entire life of worship, so that even when we're not praying or singing or listening to God's word, still we may worship him, because everything we're doing is unto him and for his glory. And so as we live out our lives, we do so before his face, and we do so in a way to bring him praise and honor. And so that's the first thing we're asking for. And with this prayer, hallowed be your name, help us to worship. Maybe we can pause to ask ourselves, did we know this? Do we think about this? Are we seeking this? And then let us pray this prayer, hallowed be your name. Help us truly to worship. But then there is a second thing that we're asking for when we pray these words. Not only that we ourselves might truly worship the Lord, but also that we might be faithful witnesses to others, so as to win them to the worship of God's name. When we say to the Lord, hallowed be your name, we are asking for that. We are asking for grace and strength to live in such a way that we may bear faithful witness to all the glory of God, so that those around us may find themselves compelled to join with us in the praise of God. And here again, the Catechism is so helpful in the way it lays this out. Listen as I read it once more, the second part of it. Grant us further that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Now notice how comprehensive that is. Help us to order and direct our whole lives, including thoughts. Do you seek to be in charge of your thoughts? Or do you let your mind go wherever it wants to go? How often we can sin in our minds, don't we have to say? With our minds, in our thoughts. Many times even sin begins there in our thoughts. It lives there, and if we don't check it, if we don't mortify it, it grows there. It's nurtured there. Maybe in terms of our daydreams. What do you think about when you have nothing to think about? How easy it is to be overtaken by proud thoughts, greedy thoughts, lustful thoughts, vengeful thoughts. And maybe in your life it's never gone beyond that with anything, just thoughts, but we need to recognize the danger we're in and to learn to order our thoughts and direct our thoughts, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Do you believe that? And so we need to be conscious of our thoughts, and we need to be careful also about the kinds of influences that come into our minds. What is shaping our thoughts? What is informing our thinking? Maybe more than ever, we need to be so vigilant on this point. I heard about a headline this week that goes like this: TikTok is feeding teens a diet of darkness. I think from the Wall Street Journal or something like that, some major newspaper. TikTok is feeding teens a diet of darkness. How interesting. Even the world is alarmed. TikTok is feeding teens a diet of darkness. Now, I don't know who's all on TikTok or even what's all on TikTok. Maybe some of you teenagers, maybe some older ones too. By now, there are plenty of good reasons not to be on TikTok. But if you use it, do you realize the danger? Are you resisting the negativity and sin? And do you make sure to be more informed by Scripture than the many times worldly and wicked streams of audiovisual information pouring into your mind through TikTok and many other equivalents? Is it too strong a statement to say if you check your phone more diligently than you read your Bible, you will struggle with this? Could it be that for some here, it may even end up costing your soul? Let's realize the danger, and let's realize too that we will never be a witness for Christ if we don't learn to think on what is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Again, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The things that are virtuous and praiseworthy, think, Paul said, on them, so that God's word and testimony be most of all what informs our minds and our thoughts. We have only so much time in life to prepare for the life to come. Only so much time. How much time are you giving to all the influences of the world? Never mind the purifying, sanctifying, saving, and preserving influences of God's truth. Order and direct your thoughts. Help us, Lord, is the prayer. Likewise, our words matter. How we speak and what we say. And many times we may be tempted to speak unkind words or hasty words or angry words or dirty words. Or evil words. And the Lord Jesus reminds us somewhere that for every idle word we speak, we will give account. Did you know that God keeps a record of your words? But what makes our words also so important and watching them carefully important is that other people hear them too. And it may be the words then that we tap out in a message, or that we speak over the phone, or that we say in conversation with others, or in passing. Or words that we utter when we think we're all alone and no one can hear. Whether we know it or not, and often we don't know it, but our words make an impact. And they either serve to draw people to the Lord and win them for Him, or else they serve to repel them and drive them away from the Lord. Are we not all challenged by this? And seeing the need for this prayer? Because if we think of how we can speak, how too often coming out of our mouths may be unkind, unholy expressions, cutting people down. Or what if you are in the habit of using certain four-letter words? Maybe because you're just used to it, or maybe because there is some perception that that's, you know, cool. And some words are worse than others, but none of them are winsome and attractive. And none of them will win converts for Christ. And hopefully we never do even worse, say if we blaspheme the name of the Lord. How dangerous that is. How contrary to the witness of Christ. And the point is so that we seek to speak in a way that makes others say, how come you talk so uprightly, so respectfully? How come you're a person, whenever I hear you, you're so warm and encouraging, and even when you say hard things, you don't say them with an edge, you say them with kindness and love. I want to know what you know. I want to have what you have. I was convicted of this for myself years and years ago. I still am convicted today, but When I was preparing this sermon, I was remembering something that happened many years ago when I was a young man in junior young peoples. 13 or 14 years old, there were only six of us in the class. And back in those days, we had to take turns writing essays. Seems like another world now, but, you know, we had to write essays and you couldn't cheat because there was no internet. It was just you and your Bible and maybe Matthew Henry. And it so happened that it was my turn to write, and I think it was on James 3, an essay about the tongue. I must have written something about how we're to be careful with what we say, because that's the point that James is making. And then I remember in the course of the discussion around the table that I spoke a disparaging remark about someone in the class. And I remember the leader looking at me and saying to me something like, "I don't get it. You just said, let's be careful with what we say, and we all heard you say what you just said so unkindly to this other person." And I still remember that exchange many years ago, and every time I do, I'm ashamed. And no doubt we all can tell stories about that. Our tongue trips us up so many times. But it matters. We are to order our words so that we don't drive people away, but so that we draw people in. Help us, Lord. And then, of course, our actions. How we live, how we behave, how we conduct ourselves in life, how we study, how we work, how we live as families, how we deal with hardships, how we spend our money, how we drive our cars, how we keep our house and property, how we relax and vacation. All of life comes into view. How we show hospitality, how we treat people. And the big question is, do we live in a way that people say, you know, I can't put my finger on it, but you're different. There is something about you that is appealing, that is attractive, that is winsome, that is drawing me. And it's not us ultimately, no, it's the work of Christ. We're praying for this in our own life. But see, it's important to pray for it, because how bad and terrible it would be if people all around us were turned off by our life. If people had to say about you or me, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, you can just forget it. You drive like a crazy man. You're as sloppy and unmannerly as can be. You cheat like no tomorrow. You can't be trusted for a second. Or when you're angry, everybody watch out. Or you drink like a fish. Or you live so sinfully. We see where your eyes go. We see where your feet take you. You're nothing special. You're just like the rest of us. Your God whom you worship must be nothing special. How bad if that's what people conclude because of the way we sinfully live. Instead, this prayer is saying, look, address that with the Lord. Help me to order my actions so that I win people. It's what Jesus said, didn't he, when he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, that's what we pray for with this prayer. Hallowed be your name. Lord, help me, help us to live in a way that people glorify your name. And so we're asking the Lord to help us worship and help us witness. And what reasons we have to pray this, that's our last point now. What reasons? We can mention two. One very briefly, one a little longer. The brief reason is the obvious fact that by nature none of us, by now we know that, none of us hallows God's name, and not very well. We don't worship as we ought to worship. Even when we know grace in our life, we still struggle, we come short, and we don't witness like we are called to witness either. And so simply in view of that reality, every day we should pray, Lord, help me hallow your name. Help us do it. But then a second reason to pray this prayer is this. By way of this prayer, and on account of the gospel, we can be so sure that the Lord is ready and willing to answer us and to do what we're asking him to do. We can be so sure, because remember, who is teaching us this prayer? Who is saying, let me show you how to pray? Jesus. He himself is giving this to his disciples. So why would he give a prayer to his disciples to pray if he didn't intend for his Father to answer it? Of course not. Praying this way, he says, because pray this way because the Father is so eager to do and give what we ask for, even and also and especially this, the hallowing of God's name. And not only did Jesus come to teach this, but think how Jesus came to secure the answer through his own life, death, and resurrection. Think of the Lord Jesus now as he came into this world and how he hallowed God's name. Isn't that important and precious to see? He hallowed God's name. What we're meant to do all our life, he did all his life, in his personal life, in his earthly family life, and later with his disciples, and with the people of God in the synagogue. In all those settings, the Lord Jesus consistently sanctified, glorified, and praised the living God for all he is and does, for the displays of his wisdom, power, and goodness, justice, mercy, and truth. And Jesus saw it all, and Jesus praised it all. And in all of his life, Jesus brought glory to God. He was flawless on that score. And so also with his witnessing and winning others to the praise of God's name, Jesus in his thoughts, Jesus in his words, Jesus in his actions, he ordered and directed his whole life so that no sin could be found in him, only goodness and righteousness. And many times that angered his enemies because they couldn't legitimately critique him, and it drove them crazy. It was their sinful enmity that was aroused by his pure, shining holiness. And they hated him for it. But even as they hated him, many were drawn to him. They heard his gracious words. They felt his kindly touch. They were impressed by his perfect obedience. He was amazing. And many believed in him then and there and throughout the ages. And then he died. He was crucified. And how shocking that was. Because why he died was not for any sin that he had done. There was no failure on his part to hallow God's name. No, that's not why Jesus died. He died because he was paying for all the failure of you and me to hallow God's name. How many times we have not hallowed God's name? Already in the Garden of Eden that began with the sin of Adam, in which we are all guilty by nature. And since too, we have further defiled God's name in countless ways, and we are unable to please him and praise him as we ought. But Jesus paid for all of that in his death on the cross. That's what the cross was about. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And then he rose to apply his great salvation, including to send his Spirit who came into this world to teach people the fear of God's name and to work in the hearts of sinners like us to be convicted. Convicted of our irreverence by nature, and our disrespect, and our rebellion, and so much more. Convicted, and at the same time, enabled to see the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit's power, drawn to him, to put our trust in him, to begin to seek and follow him, and to learn from him, including to learn how to pray, because we don't know how to pray. So he says, let me teach you how to pray. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And because of Jesus and the Spirit, we may be sure that the Lord will hear us when we pray and he will answer us. One of you asked me recently, in a very distressful situation, you said, will the Lord hear me when I pray? Will the Lord hear me? And we all know what it's like, no doubt, to wrestle with that question. Will he hear me? But the Bible says the Lord is a prayer-hearing God. And further to that, this petition, hallowed be your name, he himself is teaching us to pray. And it is the most important of them all, also in your life and in mine, and as a church. So yes, we can be sure that he will hear and he will answer. So that when we pray for this, he will work in us to enable us more and more to worship him as we ought and to be his witnesses in this world, in such a way that we don't needlessly drive people away, but rather seek to win them for Him and for His glory. We may pray in hope, for God loves to hear this kind of praying. And so let us bring this request to the Lord often, and let us see what He will do. Because no doubt He will hear us and answer us, and He will teach us. And you will find Him working out in your life more and more, that you learn to hallow God's name. It becomes even the great challenge and privilege in our life. The purpose of our life, to hallow God's name in thankfulness also for His great goodness and grace to us. It becomes our life until finally in heaven and before His face, and together with all of God's renewed creation, we may hallow it in fullness and in perfection and forever. But we're not there yet. So till then, let us often be praying this prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what else is there to say after all this but hallowed be your name? If we have never prayed that truly before, may we begin even now. And those who have learned to pray this way, Lord, will you help us to continue so that we may worship you as we ought, so that we may witness of you as we desire, and so that increasingly throughout our life and throughout this world, your name may be hallowed. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for securing also the answer to this prayer through your blood and righteousness, and by your Spirit, making us to know how to hallow God's name. Bless the word, and go with us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing Psalter number will be 236, stanza 1 and 2, and our doxology will be 304, 1, 6, and 7. 236, 1 and 2, 304, 1, 6, and 7. But let's first confess our faith, and I invite you to stand. We use the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we speak this confession together as a congregation. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go to your homes and into this week in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.